remember Christ this way often, to celebrate communion, to sit at the Lord's table often. And so we do it often here at this church. And why does the Bible tell us to do this frequently as a body? Well, I think it's a very important reason. Sitting at the table keeps us focused. It reminds us frequently of what the main essence of the Christian faith is all about. There's lots of things we can study. There's lots of things we can investigate in the Scripture. But Jesus said, I want you to do this in remembrance of me regularly, because that's what we primarily need to remember. The sacrifice, what Jesus did at the cross. Does anybody here play golf? Few of you. All right, maybe baseball. Let's try baseball then. What's the most important thing to do when somebody pitches at you? Duck. No, I'm just kidding. What do the coaches always tell you? Keep your eye on the ball. When you play golf, keep your head down. Keep your eye on the ball. Why? Because what you're looking at is what you normally hit. By the way, when you use a hammer and nails, what should you look at? The nail or your finger? Because you normally hit what you look at. Communion, I believe, is God's way of saying, keep your eye on the ball. Keep your eye on what really, really matters. And so when we come to the communion table, every time we remember the great sacrifice that Jesus Christ made on the cross for our sins. And there's another thing we should remember at the communion table. Your own personal testimony. When you sit down at this table, think back to that day you first met Jesus. And when your heart and your eyes were open to who he was, and when you embraced him and he came into your life, remember that. Remember what he has done at the cross, and remember what he has done in your life. And that's what you should do at the table. So, from time to time at our communion service, I like to have someone come up and share a testimony of what Christ has done. And there's a dear brother who has been a part of our church for almost a year now. I'm so glad the Lord brought him to us. I've gotten to know him over the last year. I know many of you here have also gotten to know him. He's really jumped right in here at Calvary. He's serving in many different capacities. He's even taught our evangelism class. And just a wonderful brother and a wonderful heart for the Lord. And his name is Keon Soltani. Did I say that right? So why don't you welcome up Keon. He's going to give his testimony. He's going to share a little from the Word with us, and then we're going to partake.
I'll stand. Good evening, Calvary Chapel, Sun City. I love this church. I've been to a lot of churches since I've been saved, and I consider this my home. Something that's been really on my heart as of late is this whole concept of faith. And as I look back at my life and how I lived my life, I see that I really lived on faith and little else. Whether we put our faith in God or whether we put our faith in drugs, alcohol, fornication, money, business, whatever it is, we live by faith and little else. My testimony, I'll give it to you in brief. I won't give you all the gory details. But suffice it to say, I lived on the streets from 12 years old to 19 years old. I did not grow up in a Christian home. My mother was a witch, and not trying to be rude, but she was a Wiccan. And my father was a nominal Muslim. So suffice it to say that Jesus was not talked about in my house. I grew up with a lot of anger. Rage, really. And I got into drugs and alcohol pretty early in my life, and the violence came and living on the streets, you do certain things, and ended up in a slew of juvenile institutions, mental institutions, and then graduated to county jails and stuff like that until I was about 19 years old. And I remember I hit my knees and I prayed to this Jesus. I had tried everything else. And I joke with a few friends that if somebody would have, you know, given me a dollar or accepted a collect phone call from me, I probably wouldn't be alive. At 19 years old, I had completely depleted every human relationship. So at 19, I was by myself, living on the streets, eating out of trash cans. And that was my life. That was the best I could come up with. 19 years on this planet. And I said a prayer. And I said, you know, God, if you're real, you know, I'll go where you have me go and I'll be as you have me be. Just help keep me sober and change my life. Simple prayer. And I'd love to tell you that at that moment I was walking with God and everything was good and I was strong in the faith and I was going to church, and that's not the case. God had to do a little bit more work on me. In that interim period, I got off the drugs, went back to school, and while I was in school, got completely indoctrinated into what they do in universities. They brainwash you into liberalism, and I was really struggling with what had happened in my life and then trying to reconcile that with what I was learning in school. So I started devouring books. I couldn't read until I was about 20 years old. And when I was roofing, I'll back up a little bit. When I was roofing, right when I got sober at 19, I would come home from the roofing job every day and I would read the dictionary. I'd sound out the words phonetically, and in like a 6-month period, I read through the entire dictionary. And at that point, I just started like devouring books, read everything I could get my hands on, history, philosophy. I read every, you know, religious text. And then I started to get really curious about this God. Who is God? Everybody seems to have a different opinion about God or faith. And I started going to the Muslim mosques, and I started going to the Jewish temples, and I started going to the Hindu monasteries. And to make a long story short, I ended up in a Hindu monastery. I had a beard longer than I have now, and linen clothes and Dharma beads and the whole nine. And I was about 6.5 hours into a meditation, and this voice filters through. I don't know if it was in my head or if it was audible. It doesn't even really matter. But this voice said, "Keon, why is it that when you come to the cross, you're filled with antagonism and hatred?" And I knew exactly who it was. And I ignored it. And I went back into the meditation. About a half hour later, this voice returns. And I said, "Keon, why are you so angry with me?" And at that point, I completely just broke down in that monastery. And I repented. I wept. And went home and I shaved my beard. And started going to church. And I was a little bit behind the curve. I was 24 years old at the time. Had never read the Bible. I'd read like excerpts here and there in other books, but I had never focused study on the Bible. And what I did for like, I think my first 6 years being a Christian, I read through the Bible like 3 times a year. Because I felt like I needed to like catch up and get familiar with things. Because people started talking about things. I had no idea what people were mentioning. And I'd love to tell you that my Christian life has been just a blessing and easy. And God had a wonderful plan. But my Christian walk has been more difficult in many respects than when I was out there in the world. And that's what I want to talk about tonight. I want to talk about faith. There's so many things, there's so many definitions of faith in our world. You have the world saying, well, faith is it's not tangible. You can't quantify it with anything. You can't observe it scientifically. So it's really nonsense. And then you have the philosophers, guys like Soren Kierkegaard. He says, well, it's a departure from reason. So if you're a person of faith, then you essentially don't use your brain. You don't use your mind. You don't use your intellect. And you take a leap of faith, is what he said. That's the phrase he coined. But I want us to look at Hebrews chapter 11 for a definition on faith. And then also to look more specifically at verses 24 to 29 to see how that faith is demonstrated. Before we open the Word and before we get into any more, I'd like to just take a few seconds of prayer. And Father, we come to you this evening broken and needy, in need of strength and encouragement, needing rebuke and correction. And we ask that you would meet us in this place. I pray that you would set a guard over my mouth, that I wouldn't teach anything that you have not already said. And we're here to hear from you, Lord. Honor your word. Honor your people. Bless us, we pray, in Jesus' name. The book of Hebrews in chapter 11, verse 1, gives us the biblical definition of what faith is. Verse 1 says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. In this short sentence, it encapsulates the life of faith. It's substance. It's not a shadow, like the world would tell you. The world would tell you that faith is a shadow. It's unreal. The Bible says that faith is very real. Faith in God is very real. That it's a realization or it's a materializing of things hoped for. It's an evidence or a conviction of things not seen. I love that definition. To understand how this church or how this verse should impact us as the church. One of the stories in Hebrews chapter 11 that really resonated with me was the story of Moses. In verse 24 through 29, we're given a brief synopsis of Moses' life. And a little bit of background on Moses. He was born a beautiful baby. And by God's sovereign hand, he ended up in Pharaoh's court. Under the supervision of Pharaoh's wife, or excuse me, Pharaoh's daughter. And that was a place of privilege, and it was a place of prestige. After 40 years, he fled to Egypt after he murdered an Egyptian and buried him in the sand. And he remained in the wilderness of Midian for another 40 years until God called him back to Egypt. And one thing I really like about Moses is that he was just a regular guy. There was really nothing spectacular about him. If you read through Exodus, I mean, he's often fearful. He's timid. He flies off the handle. He gets angry. And one thing that really resounded with me about Moses was that God chose a man who murdered an Egyptian in Egypt to bring down the Ten Commandments from Sinai, one of which was, thou shalt not murder. I find great grace in that. I see the mercy of God in that. And I love just the regular nature of Moses. So let's take a look at what the author of Hebrews says about him, starting in verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he looked to the reward. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. For he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover, the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians attempting to do so were drowned. So Moses in this passage is going to tell us what faith is and what faith does. First thing that we see here in these few verses is that Moses, his decisions were motivated by faith. I found five things in these short passages that Moses did, things that give evidence to me of how he operated in faith. The first one, for those of you taking notes, Moses refused something and he refused someone. He refused to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, which were obviously abundant in Egypt, and he refused the family of Pharaoh with all of its comforts, its pleasures, its privileges, its wealth. He refused something. Egypt is, as Terry talked about last week, I believe it was last Wednesday, is a type or a figure of the world, sin. And for the Christian, it could be a picture of the old life. In 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 and 17, I saw how the passing pleasures of sin, the treasures in Egypt, and being called the son of Pharaoh's daughter coincided with the threefold sin that 1 John talked about. The lust of the flesh equated with the passing pleasures of sin. The lust of the eyes equated with the treasures in Egypt, and the pride of life to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. So we see that in 1 John, that threefold sinfulness Moses touches on here in this passage as well. And Moses' faith caused him to make some really hard decision. He didn't just refuse something, he chose something. And then he chose someone as well. He chose the sufferings and afflictions of Christ and God's people. And he chose the reproach of Christ as greater than anything that Egypt could have offered. And that's really challenging, I know, in my own life, when I take a look at Moses' life. You know, he wasn't squeamish. At this facet of his life, I mean, he stood against Egypt. He stood against comfort and ease, which I think in the American church, I'm pretty convinced that that's what we're addicted to, comfort and ease. The third thing is that Moses esteemed the reproach of Christ. Moses glorified, exalted, magnified the reproach of Christ. And the author of Hebrews exhorts us to do the same in chapter 13, verse 18. He says that, therefore, let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. I love the book of Hebrews because it ties in the Old Testament, I think, really well with the New Testament. And we think to ourselves, well, you know, how did Moses bear the reproach of Christ? Christ wasn't even alive in the time of Moses. So what is the author talking about here? What's he getting at with our faith? Hang on. The fourth thing is that Moses looked to the reward. He saw reward in heaven. The author of Hebrews alludes to this reward in chapter 10, where he says, "But recall the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me in my chains, and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourselves in heaven." Moses' gaze was fixed on eternity. It wasn't fixed on the temporary. He didn't look to the passing pleasures of Egypt. You know, there's a lot to be said about a temptation. If temptation wasn't pleasing in some way, we wouldn't be tempted by it. It appeals to us on a certain level. It appeals to, you know, being or desiring pleasure. It appeals to us that it's going to help us cope with the circumstance that we have. Whatever the circumstance of the situation. So temptation, the temptation itself is not the sin. The sin is the giving in to the temptation. The sin is desiring anything else besides God. And what we see in this passage is that Moses had his treasure in Christ. And even though that brought about suffering and affliction, he treasured Christ above all else. So he wasn't afraid of the backlash that he was going to get. The fifth point is that Moses forsook Egypt. He purposed Egypt out of his heart. J.B. Phillips translates this verse in this way. He says, "By faith he led the Exodus from Egypt. He defied the king's anger with the strength that came from obedience to the invisible God." Some translations, I think the NIV, the ESV, the NASB, they say that he left Egypt. I don't think that really encapsulates the intensity of what Moses did. He forsook it. And the word forsaking, it denotes a hatred, a complete rejection, a complete turning away from Egypt. He didn't just leave Egypt, he cast it from himself in every respect. So much so that in the time that he lived in the wilderness, he lived as the people of God were living in Egypt. He no longer wore the clothes of Egypt. He no longer ate the food of Egypt. He no longer partook in the customs and the false gods of Egypt. He no longer lived in luxury and in pleasure as he did in Egypt. So it denotes a hatred. And the fear of the Lord is a hatred of sin. And I would ask the question, you know, do you hate the sin in your life? Do you hate sin? Or do you make excuses for it? Because Moses' faith was in the Lord, how did that transform the way that he lived? See, faith, it's not just something that you affirm. A lot of times in church, and I'm guilty myself. You affirm certain things and you assume, well, since I affirm it, then I must believe it. That's not how the Bible talks. The Bible says that your faith will create a change in the way that you live your life. So the second thing is that Moses' life was motivated by faith. His life, the way he lived. There's three things I see here. That Moses chose the imperishable. He chose that which would never be taken away, which would never be lost, which would never be rotten. It would never dissolve. It would never go away. In verse 24, it says that he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Moses denied all the privileges that came from Pharaoh. He denied them, threw them away. Now you wonder, what was his, I don't know, what would you call her, his stepmom? What would his stepmom say? I mean, he essentially told her, I'm not your son, I'm not an Egyptian, I'm a Hebrew, I'm a son of the Lord. After all that time spent with her. Not an easy thing. Not an easy thing. In verse 25, it says that he chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God. So Moses aligned himself with the people of God in suffering. He knew that being a Hebrew and standing with God's people would cause him trial, suffering, affliction, but he chose God anyway. There's so much in the church today. There's so much standing against biblical Christianity today. In Christendom, in the church life, there's a push nowadays for comfort, prosperity, and ease, and wealth. And I submit to you, Christians, it's a lie. It's a lie. Christianity has never been easy. It has never been comfortable. It has never been prosperous materially. Moses valued that reproach. And I would ask us tonight, do we value that reproach? When suffering falls, when afflictions come, when trial comes, do we value that reproach? Do we see ourselves as being aligned with Christ, being transformed into the image of Christ? That's the purpose of being saved. It's not primarily to get into heaven. Punch the ticket, enter into heaven, okay, you're safe and you're sound. That's not the purpose or the point of Christianity. That's not what Christ came to accomplish primarily. It's that we would be transformed into the image of his Son. Moses willingly subjected himself to the reproach, abuse, and mockery that Christ subjected himself to for his people. In verse 27, it says that he forsook Egypt. We talked about that. Moses turned away from all that Egypt had to offer. Family, friends, possession, prestige, privilege, profit. He forsook what he couldn't keep to gain what he could never lose. And by choosing the imperishable, Moses also saw the invisible. That's the second point. Moses saw the invisible. So he chose the imperishable and he saw the invisible. Verse 26 said that he looked to the reward. Terry said earlier, keeping your eyes fixed on the ball. The book of Hebrews gives so many examples of keeping our eyes on Jesus. It says, you know, consider Jesus, looking unto Jesus. And then here in this passage, we see that he looked to the reward. Moses saw with the eyes of faith. Had he been in the flesh, of the flesh, moved by the flesh, motivated by the flesh, he would not have chose suffering over comfort. He would not have chose the people of God over the people in Pharaoh's court. Moses feared losing the eternal rewards more than he feared losing the treasures in Egypt. And I think that's a pretty powerful, powerful truth. In verse 27, this passage says, he endured as seeing him who is invisible, or him who is unseen. He saw the unseen. Moses saw the King of Kings, and that's why he didn't fear the wrath of the king. What's in your life? What are you afraid of now? What are you afraid of in your circumstances today? Is there a giant? Is there a king whose wrath is set against you? Look to the King. Look to the King of Kings. And don't fear the wrath of the king. The Apostle Paul saw what Moses saw. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 to 18, Paul the Apostle said, "Therefore we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." So you have a momentary light affliction, and then you have an eternal weight of glory. Affliction's just for a moment. This life is a vapor. Remain steadfast. Remain faithful. And there's an eternal weight of glory. It's not light like the affliction. It's weighty. It's heavy. And it's God's promise. In Romans 8:18, Paul goes on and he says, "For consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Again, in Philippians 1:29, this was heavy. "For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake." It's been granted to us. It's a gift. It's a grace. And he never leads us through that suffering alone. If my experience has shown me anything, making a train wreck of my faith on a personal level, it's been that God is always there. He chastens us. He disciplines us. My prayer is that we would hear this word, because I know that there's people in this room that are suffering in silence. I know there's people in this room, nobody knows you're suffering. There's people in this room that they go home and they weep. Because I sat right there by that agape box for months, and I know I did the same thing. But the promise of God is that he'll meet you. He'll meet you in that suffering. He'll meet you in that affliction. He'll meet you in that pain. Keep your eyes focused on him. See him who is invisible. Look to the reward. And the third one is that Moses did the impossible. He chose the imperishable, he saw the invisible, and he did the impossible. Verse 29 says, "By faith, they," Moses and the Israelites, "passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians, attempting to do so, were drowned." And I love this. Not only did the children of Israel pass over, but they also passed through. Sometimes God makes the destroyer unable to touch us. And sometimes he leads us through the troubling waters, as on dry land. That's God's promise to you, church. There's times where he will allow you to escape the tribulation and the trial. And then there's sometimes that you got to go through it. And I know that there's men and women in this room that are on the front lines fighting abortion. There's men and women in this room that are out there evangelizing, that are doing work that brings a lot of heat, a lot of suffering, a lot of pain, a lot of affliction. But God gives us the strength to do great exploits. As Daniel the prophet said in chapter 11, verse 32, "The people who know their God shall be strong and carry out great exploits." Or they'll be strong, or they'll display strength, and they'll take action. Faith by itself isn't faith. Faith, if it remains by itself, isn't faith. What Moses did here, in this passage, God spoke to him, and then he took action. He did something. The exhortation is, it's great that you come to church once a week, twice a week. But I would exhort every member of this church, plead with every member of this church, to get on your knees and ask God what He wants from you in terms of doing work, doing great exploits. I'm not talking about a works-based salvation. I'm saying that God, from before the foundations of the world, has set you aside for something. And to be sensitive to that call and to ask the Lord to open your eyes to what it is that He's called you to. So Moses chose the imperishable. He saw the invisible and he did the impossible. Moses refused to take the easy way in life. I don't know, maybe because I've been through so much hardship in my life. I appreciate that. I appreciate that he didn't take the easy way out. He didn't pursue a life of ease and comfort. He pursued a life with God. A.W. Tozer said, if God is going to use a man greatly, then he must afflict him deeply. And Moses was a man like that. He purposed, like Daniel, to do hard things because of his faith in God. So what are the circumstances like in your life right now? It's a rhetorical question. Think about it. What are the things that are going on right now that you should be refusing? Or the things that you should be choosing? Or the things that you should be esteeming? And the things that you should be forsaking? Moses saw the invisible. He possessed eyes of faith. What eyes do you see with? Do you see with the eyes of faith, or do you see with the eyes of Egypt? And this is searching for all of us. Do I look to the world and try to get satisfied with the things of the world? Egypt has a pull on us. That world out there has a pull. And if it didn't, it wouldn't be temptation. It wouldn't be hard to resist. Are you seeing this momentary light affliction as working for you an eternal weight of glory? Are your eyes fixed on being comfortable here on earth? Moses did the impossible. He took action in faith and did great exploits. Again, he was timid. He was afraid. He couldn't speak. I mean, can you imagine? You murder somebody, you bury him in the desert, and then God gives you the Ten Commandments. And you walk down and you read them. I did that one. That's grace. I was talking to a friend of mine earlier today and considering, you know, the life of Abraham. If you look at his life, if you read his life in Genesis, it's sort of a train wreck. But then you see in the New Testament it says that his faith was counted as righteousness. And an interesting thing is that Genesis 22, that's like the one time that you see Abraham obeying God fully, completely, radically, recklessly obeying Him. And at that passage, it says that his faith was counted as righteousness. And so too today, if there's anybody in this room, there's one act of obedience that God requires. And it's that you put your faith in His Son, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for your sins, for the sins of the world, that you would be revived, that you would be refreshed, that you would be renewed, that you would have new life. Don't try to feel at home in this world. Even in many Christian circles. there's an addiction to ease in this country. There's an addiction to comfort, pleasantness. That exhortation in Hebrews chapter 13 is telling us to go into the unpleasantness and to bear the reproach of Christ. Jim Elliot said, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." Are you willing to risk it? I know I'm not. I'm not willing to risk losing what I should not lose to gain something that I'm most definitely going to lose. In Psalm 84:5, the psalmist said, "Blessed is the man whose strength is in you, whose heart is set, purposed on pilgrimage." Keep a loose grip on the things of this world. That includes children, spouses, jobs, cars, all of those things. Let's display to the world that Christ is our treasure. Christ is our reward. And if this is a hard word or an uncomfortable word, know that it was to me too. I spent much of my Christian life in playing games. And I've traveled on every major continent. I've taught pastors' conferences on every major continent. Missions work in my 20s. Playing games. Don't play games. We have a Lord who does chasten and he does discipline and he does draw us back to him by any means necessary. But let us treasure Christ, the one who bore our sin. What does that even mean? What does that mean? That God looked upon Christ on that day as though Christ had been living my life. So today, when you put your faith in Christ, God looks at you as though you had lived Christ's life, perfect at every stage. If you haven't opened yourself, if you haven't received the grace of God, the mercy of God, I implore you tonight, do business. Don't wait. Men and women will die in this room. That's a fact. That's an inescapable fact. Maybe some of us sooner than later. Don't wait. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word, your written word and the living word. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. We ask that by your Holy Spirit, you'll confirm your word to our hearts. And make us to be mighty in the battles we fight every day in this life. Encourage us and grant us your peace. Those here who don't know you, Lord, they don't know you as Lord or Savior, we pray that you would not allow them to find peace until they've made their peace with you. And to your people who are struggling with affliction and pain, persecutions, that you would grant them joy, your joy, in the midst of their sufferings and trials, and that you would draw them near and comfort them. In Jesus' name, amen.
Why don't we turn the lights down? I was thinking as we looked at that passage that there's a big lie out there. The lie goes like this: you can find all your happiness and joy in everything that this world has to offer. And it's a lie. You can't. The world will disappoint you. Now, as it said in that scripture, that the pleasures of sin. Sin and the world can be very pleasurable. But it also says that it's passing. And it's temporary. And the world offers you all of this stuff and says, hey, you can have all this fulfillment and just go this direction, but you'll find yourself lacking and eventually rock bottom. But that's where faith comes. It pulls you out of that. Moses could see the lie. He could see that there's an eternity. There's something much bigger than this world. And he chose that, even if it was meant a time of suffering, which he would do here on this earth. Faith gives you a much bigger life to live. You'll be living your life for all of eternity. And you'll be living your life for what really matters. And by faith, you get to see some really neat things. Moses got to see some pretty cool things, didn't he? Crossing of the Red Sea, that's pretty cool. And all of the various things that he got to see by faith. I'd like you to bow your heads. I'd like to have the communion board come up. Roy and Bobby, if you want to come up. Before we distribute these elements, I want to make sure you're all able to do so. The Bible says that we partake of these elements as those who are believers in Jesus Christ. You don't take these elements to get saved. You take these elements because you are saved, because you have received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And so I want you to have an opportunity to do that. Maybe you're here tonight and you've just been living out there in the world and you are frustrated and you're at the end and the Lord has brought you back here tonight. I want you to know Jesus died on the cross for your sins and rose again the third day. And if you place your faith in him tonight, he will change your life. He will forgive you of all of your sins. You will become a child in his family. And he has a pathway for you to walk. And yeah, sometimes it won't be the easiest pathway. But the eternal rewards and the glory that's coming. So if you've never received Christ, I'd like to lead you in a word of prayer right now. You would say these words in your heart, right along with me. Say, Lord Jesus, be my Savior. I thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. Take my life. Wash away all my sins. Help me to walk with you. We're going to distribute these elements, and I ask that as we do so, just stay seated and stay in an atmosphere of prayer and reverence and praise and worship.